Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory, but on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello and welcome to Christian Talk Radio. Hello!
Oh,
this is going to be much better. We're going to talk politics. This is Wretched Radio. Our attention, it certainly seems to be turned toward Washington, D.C., as we all take an interest in the political realm, as we should. But is it possible? Evangelicals have perhaps turned their gaze too hopefully, too longingly, and too attentively toward Washington, D.C., and we've taken our eyes off of the eternal prize, which is the salvation of souls and the building of Christ's kingdom. Breakpoint headline. Are evangelicals no longer evangelizing? Uh-oh. Turns out we're shrinking. For the first time ever in America, from 1900 until 2010, evangelicals have been a growth movement. Now we're shrinking, which is an indication we're either not evangelizing our children or the world is a better evangelist these days because, well, frankly, they probably have more access to our kids than we do. I just heard a commercial on my earbud thingy, which is, I think what they're calling it these days. I was at the gym. You probably noticed I work out listening to Transformed. Excellent. From Greg Gifford, if you don't listen to the Transform podcast, you are missing the boat. So good. And it there was a commercial that popped up. And it was an ad for adults, for parents to start using. Wow, am I ever detached. It wasn't Instagram. It wasn't the TikTok machine. Jimmy, what do the kids use to communicate? Was it Instagram?
There's Instagram, Snapchat.
Snapchat. You use Snapchat.
Okay.
Adults need to get Snapchat because then their kids will actually communicate with them. Oh, thanks for helping out. To Great Britain we go. Nearly 40% of Christians prefer not to tell people about their faith. I can understand feeling some pressure to not do that. But that's frankly what we're here for. Why would our mission be any different than the mission of Jesus Christ? Why? Why is it that perhaps we're under the delusion that we should be about other business? Now, I understand we do need to be about the business of living. We don't become monks. We don't become nuns. We're in this world. But are we to be consumed by it? Or are we to be consumed about another kingdom, which is the kingdom that Jesus was clearly most concerned about? He clearly wanted to see heaven populated with people who were poor in spirit, who didn't think they were work righteous, self-righteous, that they were morally upstanding. No, he wanted broken-hearted people who would live not underneath the law, certainly not rabbinical laws, but underneath the law of love, joyfully going about the business of doing what he commands us to do. And his last command was, go and make disciples. That is our assignment. That is our task. Having said that, are we opposed to talking politics here in Wretched Land? Well, for the most part, yeah, because that's not our bag. That's conservative talk. We're Christian talk, but when in the political realm, there are discourses, there are ideas, or there are people who purport to be Christians who speak on behalf of Jesus Christ, well, now we got some interest. Not because it's the political realm, but because it's the Christian realm. There was a big old conference in Washington, D.C., the Faith and Freedom Coalition's Road to Majority. Hey, Jimmy, I'm not sure. Faith and Freedom Coalition's Road to Majority. You mean the majority of people being born again? Do you think that's what they had in view?
Maybe. Probably not.
Maybe. Paula White, claiming to be Donald Trump's spiritual advisor for the last 24 years, I've been in his life and have had the great privilege of really being his pastor. I'm sure you think that. Back in 2011, he apparently, according to her, asked her, "What does God say about me running for president?" After praying with dozens of her friends, White Dash Kane delivered an answer to Donald Trump. I said, "Sir, you're going to be president one day." And then she described how a tear ran down her face as she warned him, "I hate the price you're going to pay." That would be filed underneath extra biblical revelation. When you claim that God has told you something, which Carrie Lake did a lot, actually. This was also at the Freedom Faith Majority. Let's evangelize under the Great Commission. I'm putting the best construction on this, Jimmy. Carrie Lake said that God told her to quit her news job. And that was according to 1 Timothy 1:6. You say, 1 Timothy 1:6. How did that all work out? Well, glad you asked. The Christian Post reporting on her presentation. She said she felt immoral by working for the local news outlet because of the half-truths it was putting out. Quote, "What mattered more than a paycheck was the meeting I'm going to have someday with this guy," as she pointed to heaven. This guy, Jimmy, that's one of his Hebrew names.
Yeah.
This guy. You can just look that up if you'd like to. "I'm not super worried about being called names down here. I want to get a big old welcome and a hug when I go to heaven." Sounds nice. A buddy of mine once said, I'm not suggesting this is correct. I think we would all like to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he pondered, what might our Lord's tone be? Is it really going to be, "Well done, good and faithful servant," like we killed it down here? Or is it possible, maybe, his tone will be like that of a father whose child presents him with a hand-drawn picture that's, well, let's just say, less than aesthetically pleasing art. It's got three arms and 16 legs, and that's a picture of you, Dad. And what does a good father say? "Well done, son, well done." Is it possible that might be his tone? Carrie Lake went on to say she experienced a little moment of fear when she quit her job, that she was praying at her office desk and asked God to give me some answers. "I grabbed my Bible. I literally opened the Bible. I didn't know where I was opening it." Oh, boy. That form of biblical interpretation. That's just not the way to read the Bible. It's an orderly book. It is a staggeringly organized book, and it has everything we need for life and godliness. You don't need to flop it open, point your finger at a verse and go, "Yeah, that's the one, right? Okay. All right, from hermeneutics, this story was told as true. It's Ephesians. Okay, so the woman walks into the pastor's office. Is it Ephesians 4? Woman walks into the pastor's office. She'd been receiving counseling because she and her hubby hadn't been getting along, and she announced to the preacher, "I'm getting a divorce." And he said, what brought you to that conclusion? And she said, "The Bible? I read in Ephesians to put on the new man. So off with the old one. I'm getting divorced." That ain't no way to interpret the Bible. And by the way, I have got to tell you, it has just been so phenomenal spending time in one book of the Bible. I know that you probably don't have to prepare a sermon for this Sunday, but I would encourage you, pick a smaller book and just stay in it. And seriously, just stay in the text and don't move on from one section until you've really spent time pondering the other. Just the things that just go boink and pop out. It's not because you're imposing them on the text. It's because you're staring at the text and the things come popping out. For instance, glad you asked, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for their work righteousness. They put heavy yokes on you. They're work righteous, self-righteous, pride-filled, religious people who are just interested in the outside of the cup looking shiny. And what does he say by contrast? "Come unto me, come unto me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. First of all, it was a staggering claim. But please note, come unto me and I will give you rest. Now we go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, which says, while Jesus and the disciples were walking through the grain fields on the day of rest, the Sabbath. So what is Matthew doing? He told us what Jesus told them, and then he shows us what Jesus was telling them. He gives them an actual lesson. Do you see the harmony of the Bible and why we got to be really, really careful that we don't paragraph breaks, chapter breaks, they're helpful, but look out. They can cause you to miss the flow of an argument. And the flow in Matthew is unmistakable. Jesus is marching to the cross, and as he goes, he's demolishing work righteousness, proving that he's the Messiah, and ultimately ending his time on earth by saying, go and make disciples. And that's our command, and that's what we need to be doing, because the realm he is most interested in, sorry, it's not the political realm. This is Wretched Radio.
All right, listen up, folks. I've got some exciting news for you, because if you've been looking to share the gospel and make a real impact, then we've got the perfect thing for you at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Of course, you've heard about our gospel booklets. First, there's Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for helping you spot the difference between true and false converts. Next, we've got Don't Stub Your Toe. This booklet makes evangelism a breeze. But wait, there's more. The Man Who Split Time proves once and for all that Jesus is God. 22 proofs in this booklet that will have even the most skeptical of skeptics scratching their heads. And last, but certainly not least, 13 reasons why you should not commit suicide. So what are you waiting for? Head over to wretched.org and stock up on these life-changing gospel booklets. Your friends, your family, and even complete strangers will thank you for sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Gospel booklets available now at wretched.org.
You're familiar with the Tomorrow Club's outstanding ministry. Oh, what a testimony. Eastern Europe, Africa, poor, poor, poor places. The Tomorrow Clubs go in. They assemble the kids every week, preach the gospel, have them memorize the Bible, sing songs, love on them, give them some treats. It has been an outstanding ministry for over 20 years, and it's growing like a nobody's business, and it is a testimony to their faithfulness that over 50% of the Tomorrow Club volunteer leaders were Tomorrow Club kid attendees. Now they, in their villages, are teaching the kids the gospel as volunteers for the Tomorrow Clubs. I got to tell you, that is a testimony. If you love supporting evangelistic ministries that are faithful, that actually preach repentance and faith, it's an outstanding ministry. If you can support it, would commend them to you by visiting tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me tell you just how this ministry is going to be changing lives later this year. With your help, meet Dr. John Krotz, one of the new powerful voices who will soon be joining this ministry later in the year. Dr. Krotz is a pastor at Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. He holds a doctorate of ministry from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Dr. Krotz has also authored several books, including Graciousness, Tempering Truth with Love, and of course, Loving the Church. His work focuses on theology and pastoral care, helping believers grow in their faith and their love for the church. And your support can help bring more voices like Dr. Krotz to the forefront. Just join our $250,000 match campaign, which is happening right now. You can visit wretched.org/fellows to see how you can partner with us, and together we can transform lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 800 AD. Charlemagne, the grandson of Charles Martel, is crowned emperor by the Pope on Christmas. He ushered in the Carolingian Renaissance, which advanced the church, education, and culture in the Holy Roman Empire.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Looks like we should all quit our jobs. This is Wretched Radio, a religious voting politics Christian summit. Was held in Washington, D.C. Paula White, one of the keynote speakers. Oh, boy. Carrie Lake, the politician from Arizona, she, claiming to be a Christian, said it was 1 Timothy 6:7 that caused her to quit her job as a news reporter. You bring nothing into this world, and you can take nothing out. Her translation? Time to quit her news job. So, Jimmy, I guess that's what that means. Because if Carrie was supposed to quit her job based on the Bible verse she found when flipping the Bible open to nowhere, then I guess we should all quit. Okay. I think that's the application of the verse. Or maybe not.
So you're telling me to leave?
That's kind of what I was getting at.
Okay.
I was just trying to be passive aggressive without the passive part. Just get out. Okay. Just get out. Get out of here. I don't know what show it is. It's not dirty, thankfully. There's some medical show that we're watching. This gets me. Maybe this is a soap opera kind of thing. But people finish their conversations and they just walk away from each other. No goodbye. No, I'm done. No, get away from me. It's just turn and walk. Say the acerbic thing. Jimmy, get out. And then you just walk away. Like, all done. No, end of conversation. I'm walking out of the room. What world is that that you get to do that? Carrie Lake saying, I grabbed my Bible. I opened it. I didn't know where I was opening it. I read 1 Timothy 6:7, you bring nothing in, you take nothing out. Can you believe that is the answer God gave me? I said, got it, loud and clear. I'm out. Wow, that's a dangerous way to live. That is neglecting any sort of biblical hermeneutic, and it certainly neglects any wisdom. Don't make decisions like that. That's not how to use your Bible, emphasis on the word use it. Instead, read it rightly. Understand what God is communicating to the original audience. Bring principles forward. You will have the answer to your question biblically. But God never intended for us to open up our Bibles, point our fingers, and then make big life decisions. That's just bibbidi-bobbidi-boo. That's kind of voodoo Christianity. She envisioned living a quiet life that was out of the public eye. But God said, Jimmy, jot this down. We've got some new revelation from God coming your way.
Okay.
God said, no, no, no. I've got a few things I have planned for you before that quiet life. I'm going to throw you into the middle of politics. You're going to end up the middle of the political world. You're going to help lead a movement in Arizona. You're going to fight for election integrity. You're going to be called every name in the book. The media is going to hate you. The media is going to write 100% negative coverage about you. You're going to run for an office. You're going to run for another office, and you're going to actually win. Whew, that's a lot of communication from God.
He said all that?
All that. A lot. Very, very windy dialogue with God on that particular day. Another dangerous way to live. And what happens if the imaginings in her mind are not fulfilled? What will that do to her attitude toward God? What's the deal? You said, or why would you let me hear you wrong? It's nothing. It's this sort of teaching that God is speaking directly to people. It's very dangerous and it's very bad for people. People get hurt by this. This is why Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling, so bad. I'm grateful that 20 years after the original publication date, the PCA is looking into it because it is important. Now, she can deny that that was extra-biblical revelation, but when you say Jesus said to me, that is extra-biblical revelation, that you are speaking words that you claim God spoke to you. That is so dangerous and so bad for people.
You okay?
Well, I think I'm getting a word. I'm hearing. Move on, Friel. Let's do that, shall we? Carl Truman getting into an online kerfuffle because that's what we do online. We kerfuffle. He's responding to a response to somebody who wrote a response to his response on the responding of the responses. These online threads have got to stop. Nevertheless, Carl Truman, in a little bit of an online skirmish, talking about what Christians can do in a negative world. You'll recall, this is Aaron Wren's taxonomy, a way to describe the world we live in. It used to be society was positively Christian. Then we became neutral. Now, give or take 2011, somewhere in that neighborhood, we live in a negative world where culture says thumbs down to Christianity. And Carl Truman got into a little bit of a debate online, and he wrote this. The negative world now appears to have become a justification for ignoring basic New Testament teaching on Christian behavior, whether one is politically active or not. And he responds then and shares a quote from an individual that was disagreeing with Carl Truman that, hey, this negative world we live in, it demands a more aggressive, a more muscular evangelical response. And this is the quote from this fellow who was disagreeing with Truman, who's saying, hey, ends don't justify the means. We're called to live a peculiar kind of life. We're to be excellent citizens. And then he uses this quote to make sure that nobody thinks anybody's misrepresenting anybody. This is what one Christian, we'll call him an ethicist, said about responding to a negative world. Quote, politically active American Christians who defy the enemies of God and wage war against evil and who necessarily employ crude memes. Crude memes, language, base language. It's necessary to employ crude memes, subterfuge, and even deception toward these ends. We'll likewise be commended for their faith. Carl Truman's faith is too small and anemic for the political. That is concisely stated. That people who believe that Christians are called, it is our duty to do something more muscular in response to a culture that is crumbling, are willing to use, quote, crude memes, subterfuge, and even deception toward those ends. I think Peter might have a response to the response of the responder who responded to Carl Truman's response. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That's what we're called. We're called to be law-abiding citizens. We're called to always be Christ-like in every realm, even online kerfuffles. And we are not given New Testament permission to employ crude memes, subterfuge, and even deception. Did you hear about the fellow who decided he'd had enough at the Stonewall National Monument in New York City? 150 rainbow flags lined the monument because it's that month of the year. Well, somebody decided they didn't like it. So what did they do? They destroyed 150 pride flags outside of Stonewall National Monument. And here is what one very popular Christian online commentator said. Quote, this is what I like to call doing the Lord's work. Is that the Lord's work? Is that what he has assigned us to do? Does God want us to become vigilantes, to destroy people's property, to post crude memes, lie, in order to what? I would have a few questions. What is the standard? when do I get to employ these crude means or to destroy somebody's property? What? Where's the rules for that? Because I want to make sure I'm doing this right. Who gets to write these rules? Who gets to determine it's so bad we can do this in response to the bad? I think despite this election, we all need to answer this question in our lifetimes. Right now, the political conversation, it is hot because of the election in November. Regardless, right now, Christians are causing us to ask the question, how now shall we live in a culture that is crumbling? How do we respond to a world that has lost its mind and is going to lose its soul? And I think you should answer that question for yourself and noodle through it. It's good Tishrei, and I would talk about it at the dinner table tonight. This would be a very interesting church gathering to come together to answer the question, how now shall we do the Lord's work? This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, we start with our neighbors to the north who are branching out in an unusual direction. The city of Ottawa is considering a tree equity analysis to decide where to plant new saplings. Because I guess apparently even trees need to check their privilege these days. The proposal is suggesting that they factor in race, age, income, and other demographic data when choosing planting locations. Now, look, I'm no arborist, but I always thought trees just needed soil, water, and sunlight. Not a diversity score. At this rate, we're going to need affirmative action for acorns soon. Speaking of Canada, some cities there are taking a rather unorthodox approach to public health. Vending machines are popping up that dispense items like HIV test kits, naloxone, and other drug paraphernalia. Now, look, I'm all for harm reduction. I think we would all agree with that. But there's something a little bit troubling about getting your crack pipe in the same place you'd normally grab a Snickers bar. And the machines are accessible 24/7 on weekends and holidays. Because I guess nothing says Happy Canada Day like a free meth pipe, eh? And back in the States, California once again is pushing the envelope. The state Senate has approved a bill that would prohibit school employees from informing parents if their child identifies as the opposite sex, unless the child gives consent. We've talked about this happening in several states. No matter which state it's happening in, the implications are the same. You don't keep parents in the dark about major issues in their child's life. You just don't do it. It's a recipe for disaster. What's next? Banning schools from telling parents about report cards? And moving across the pond, British taxpayers are funding some unconventional research at the moment. Academics at Oxford Museum are investigating the political nature of milk and its colonial legacies. One researcher even argued that milk is a Northern European obsession imposed on other parts of the world. I've never been particularly impressed by a glass of 2%, but that's just me. In political news, Planned Parenthood is gearing up for a major ad blitz ahead of the November election. The organization plans to spend $40 million on advertising in key battleground states. A lot of money, or should I say a lot of government money. Either way, it's clear they're milking the election for all it's worth. Finally, a concerning report has emerged about voter registration practices across the country. According to recent findings, welfare offices and DMVs in 49 states are handing out voter registration forms to migrants without requiring proof of citizenship. Arizona, the lone holdout, having recently banned the practice. The other 49 states, I guess they're just going to go with the flow. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called God and Savior. If Jesus were only human, his death could not have paid our debt. But Jesus is both man and God, able to represent us, yet able to bear the wrath of the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Tragically, there's a word for it. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, you use the chat GBT OpenAI system thingy.
Yeah.
And you asked it what question?
What's the term given to the practice of people opening their Bibles to random verses and making life choices?
Like, okay. And what is the word?
Bibliomancy.
That's perfect.
Yeah, bibliomancy.
Yeah, it's using your Bible to get a word from God, but not in the way you're supposed to. It's like biblical divination.
Right.
You flop that bet. Isn't that the way most of us read the Bible before we got saved, especially as children? It's just amazing how many of us do that. And apparently it's so popular, we've actually coined a term, bibliomancy. All right, when I was a kid, we didn't go to church. For some reason, I don't know who gave it to me, probably a Christian who was concerned about the status of my soul, gave me a blue Bible. And I remember that's what I would do. You put the binding down, you set it, and then you just wait for it to flop open. Let me try it again. And then it flops down. Okay, John, I can say that one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I have no idea what any of this says. And it was so dark to you, wasn't it? It's amazing when you read the Bible as an unregenerate, non-illuminated human being. It's just words on a page. Now, you can understand them depending on your intellect. You can get it. You can know. You could take the exam. Just like you take a science test or a math quiz, you can know the answer to what is infused versus imputed righteousness, but you don't know what it means. You don't get it. You need the mind of Christ. You need to be regenerated. Then all of a sudden, the Bible, boom, it just blows open, doesn't it? You know what? Okay, Jimmy, I'm going to ask you the question. Before you got saved, what was something that you hated that you now loved? Something that you hated that you now love.
You know what? It's going to be a crazy answer, but people.
People.
People. I did not like to talk to people, be around people.
Anybody.
Spend time with people.
Well, see, I was far more discriminating than you. I just didn't want to be around those born again Christians.
Okay.
And here I am. I ditto.
Right.
Being around a certain type of people, like, now that's all I want to be around. I'm trying to recall. Okay. So Sunday at church. Oh, this was just a tragic error. We did worship outside underneath the pavilion, and it actually wasn't bad despite being 87 degrees at 10:30 in the morning with humidity. You know, you could boil fish in it. Nevertheless, people came. Boy, that was encouraging. I got to tell you, that was so encouraging. People knew they were going to be sitting outside sweating. Nevertheless, they came because they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget to be encouraged. Whenever you go to church, it took an effort for you and everybody else to get there, and they come. Why? It's because of nothing per se in the church. It's everything about the one who is building the church. So you should look around during worship and go, cool. Cool. God is working in that person's life, that family's life. That should be an encouragement. So that was two. When I got saved, that just changed on a dime. Here's another one for me. I hated death. Oh, scary death, bad death, terrible death. Now, it doesn't mean that I now love death. Like, woo, this is going to be a laugh riot. No, I'm not kicking my heels at the thought of my body shutting down. But doesn't terrify me. And that, by the way, that changed on a dime. That was just immediate, where God took that fear away from me. And now let's go. If that's what the Lord calls us all to, and He does, to enter into everlasting rest and joy, being with our Savior. It's no longer terrifying, and it's not supposed to be. That fear of death should be abating in you. And if it's not, you might want to go to work on that. You don't want to die kicking and screaming. I didn't say you want to expedite your death, but you don't want to go there horrified. Get it sorted now before you're confronted with it. And if I might, make sure you also get a medical directive. We talked about that when Andrew Walker was in town last week. We talked about end-of-life issues. Super helpful. that it's grounded in anthropology, that we human beings are special. The period. By the way, sorry for the discursus from my discursus. Andrew Walker sent me a video of a guy. Oh, if I could find my cell phone, I could probably find it for you. He sent me a video of a guy who was doing a TED Talk. And his presentation basically was everything that we have in our world that causes it to function rightly, it's just an illusion. It doesn't really exist. So, for instance, human rights, they don't exist. Why did he come to that conclusion? Cut open a human being. Guts power out. Human rights don't. They're not intrinsic. What was he doing? He was deconstructing everything that we know from natural law to be true. It was entire dismantling of what we know to be obvious. And that's, boy, that's just what they love to do, isn't it? They just like to take what is obvious and deconstruct it. A discursus from my discursus's discursus. I saw on the scroll at the gym, the CNN had the scroll. They were having some conversation on CNN. Should Biden press into his age? Yeah, that's what you do. You take what is obvious. Something isn't right. And you press in. Don't you want somebody that old and mature? It's just always seeing through a mirror, just through a lens backwards with these people. Everything is deconstructed. Everything is demolished. The conversation that we had about end-of-life issues was in the directive and how you go about the business of sometimes having to make those horrible decisions. And Andrew used a phrase that might help you. And please note, as I actually stated when we were discussing this with a studio audience, this is not a commentary or a critique of a decision you have made. If you have been confronted with this sort of difficult decision, this is not aimed at you. This is just a conversation about how to navigate through the choppy waters of end-of-life issues. And one of the distinctions was whether or not it was clear that the Lord was bringing somebody's life to an end. What do you do with machinery? Can you, so coarse, unplug it? And it depends on whether or not God is clearly taking somebody's life or not. If it is definitely ending, it isn't a sin. Why? Because that's an extraordinary means versus an ordinary means. An extraordinary means is very advanced technology and equipment that keeps a heart beating or it keeps the blood flowing. That's extraordinary when it helps somebody to breathe. Now, what would be ordinary? Food and water. And somebody might counter and say, well, wait a second. Sometimes that takes an extraordinary delivery mechanism. No, that is something that is not extraordinary. You are then utilizing technology to do something that is ordinary, and that is provide food and water. And so I asked him the question. I said, so do you think that a Christian should go about the business of writing on their directive, do not withhold food and water? And the reason I was so curious about it is because I had to answer that question recently. My answer was, no, you can do that. But if it is clear that the Lord is taking my life, then extraordinary means I would prefer not be employed. Maybe that's somewhat helpful in your noodling through these issues. Do it with doctors. Do it with your elders. Do it wisely. And don't think that if you've been involved in a decision that you believe ended somebody's life, that you're to blame for that. There's another tricky part of it, medication. Medication is a blessing, isn't it? It staves away pain. But that sort of pain medicine can also expedite the dying process. So there's another Christian conundrum. What do I do? I don't want my loved one to be suffering, but you mean that might hasten their death to a degree? Can I do that? And according to Andrew Walker, the answer was yes. Because the intention of it is not to kill the person. The tension is, or the decision at its crux is, I'm doing this to help this person. And if a side effect happens to be that, well, we would certainly mourn that. That doesn't mean you're killing somebody. It doesn't mean that you are hastening. It means that you are trying to do something good for your loved one. Watch this, Jimmy. And that is why you need to read your Bible rightly and not practice bibliomancy.
Ah, full circle.
Ah, if I can be smug, Friel, you already are. It seems to be your spiritual gift. And speaking of the chat open GPT, whatever it's called, which one do you use over there?
I'm using chat GPT on this one.
And I used it this morning too.
Okay.
In an effort to find the woo quotes from one Jerome Savonarola, would AI let me find them? Next on Wretched Radio. Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Attention all Christians who refuse to be silenced. Are you tired of seeing culture crumble before your eyes? Picture this. Later this year, 8 brilliant minds, each a powerhouse in their field, will be coming on board and joining forces with us here at Gospel Partners Media, and we're creating a Christian version of the Daily Wire. We'll be tackling tough topics by writing articles, creating resources and homeschool curriculums, video resources, podcasts, and a lot more. These gentlemen will be your guides in navigating this upside-down, brave new world we're living in. But we need your help to make this vision a reality. If you'll join our $250,000 match campaign right now, you can be part of this exciting new chapter. Every dollar you give will be matched up to $250,000. Just visit wretched.org/fellows right now to learn more about the initiative and each of the 8 brilliant minds that will be joining us. That's wretched.org/fellows.
Gotta tell you, very excited. We have got a new outreach that we are working on with the good folks at the Masters Academy International, talking about getting John MacArthur study Bibles in Spanish to South American countries, some of which we maybe can't mention, if you know what I'm saying. It was such a delightful time, and so many people participated in our Bible distribution to the Philippines. That was such a gas. But as long as I brought up the Masters Academy International, it is a great ministry. It's a privilege to be working with these people. They're very thoughtful. They're very methodical, teaching men how to preach the Word of God rightly. Then they send them back to their churches where they open up the Bible, perhaps for the first time, at least to that depth. Because of the training of the Masters Academy International, if you want to support a ministry that strengthens the local church, hey, you'd be hard-pressed to do better than TMAI. You can learn more about that, if and you want to, at wretched.org/pastor.
Attributes of God. God is a person. He is not a detached, impersonal force. He is a conscious, self-aware being with a mind and a will. He has made himself known through Scripture, and most of all, he wants you to know him personally. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Thanks a lot, ChatGPT or whatever you're called. This is Wretched Radio. Gotta tell you, I experience it almost every time I use the AI machine. I'll ask it a question, and it always edits for me. In fact, sometimes it even sees fit to lecture me, to tell me, hey, That question was kind of judgmental. We need to understand societies better, and we would do well to perhaps just give me the answer, ChatGPT thingy-majig. Jimmy, you found bibliomancy, which is a great term. Using your Bible to... All right, this is what God's telling me concordance? What is... How am I supposed to... I opened it up to the wrong part of the Bible right there. I asked the ChatGPT to give me the quotes from Jerome Savonarola. If you're not familiar with this fellow, 1490s, especially 1495 and on for the next several years, he was a Florentine Roman Catholic monk. This was a man who, it seems, understood the gospel, and he understood sola scriptura. And wow, did he have some words for the Vatican. Why did I go looking for those words? Because Carlo Maria Bigagno, has been summoned by the Vatican. Why? Because the former United States Archbishop has been saying critical things about the Pope, saying critical things about Vatican II, basically calling the Pope a servant of Satan. Now, that's pretty clear. That's pretty bold speak. And so he received a letter, which he was more than happy to put online, that cited evidence of public statements that show a denial of the necessary elements to maintain communion with the Catholic Church. Well, the Catholic Church better not kick anybody out, because then they wouldn't be a church any... No, wait a second. That's the Southern Baptist thing. Sorry, I got my denominations confused just a little bit. He said he regarded the accusations as an honor. He rejected Vatican Council II, calling it, quote, the ideological, theological, moral, and liturgical cancer of which Francis's Synod Church is the necessary metastasis. So the Vatican II, 1962, really did change Roman Catholicism. Oh, I know they would say, no, we can't change Roman Catholicism because Roman Catholicism never changes. Yeah. Well, it did with Vatican II. It changed the Latin Mass into English. A number of more progressive decisions at Vatican II. And this guy's claim is, well, that's thanks to Vatican II, there's Francis. Furthermore, calling him a servant of Satan back in 2018, he had been accusing the Vatican of sex abuse. And I went to look for Jerome Savonarola because that's what his concern was 500 years ago, 600 years ago now. This bold, this dude, I'm telling you, fire came out of him. And I wanted to go find the quotes. And guess what? The ChatGPT couldn't seem to find them for me. I said, would you please give me all of the quotes from Jerome Savonarola about his criticisms about the Vatican, the papacy, and the Catholic Church? And what did I get back? A lecture. They didn't tell me the quotes. He left behind numerous writings and sermons that include critiques of the Vatican, the Pope, and the Catholic Church. And it wouldn't give me the quotes. It gave me a summary. One, the corruption of the church. Savonarola condemned the corruption, criticizing the luxurious lifestyles of the clergy and their focus on wealth and worldly power rather than spiritual matters. Roman Catholic Church, as we know it from give or take 500-ish on, 600 you could argue, I think it's safe to say by 700 the Roman Catholic Church as we know it today was pretty much enshrined into European civilization. And they were always involved in politics, always involved in power, always involved in church-state mingling. He criticized them for that. He criticized the moral degradation. He preached against decadence, immorality, and the disregard for religious virtues among the clergy and the laity. He went after worldliness, involvement in secular politics, alliances with powerful secular rulers. He went after papal authority. He called for reform. Now, he was not a perfect theologian by any means, but he was a critic, and I could not get ChatGPT to spit out those quotes because I'm paraphrasing this. he said something along the lines about the immorality that he believed was happening behind the Vatican doors. When the doors of the Vatican are opened up, such filth will flow from its innards that the entire city of Rome will find itself consumed in filth. Apparently, that quote was too obscure. All right, I think I've got it over in the studio because we used that for On the Shoulders of Giants about 20 years ago when we did a European tour of the Reformer sites. And we talked about one of the early Reformers. And you have to say it was Jerome Savonarola, among others. So I said to the ChatGPT, don't give me paraphrases. Give me the quotes. Still couldn't find the zesty stuff, which probably is okay. Because he was going after the stuff that he believed was happening inside of the Vatican. And historically, we know to be true. If you've ever done a tour of papal history, wow. When you think of debauchery, what was going on behind Vatican doors, nevertheless, ChatGPT spit out a few quotes, but they're nowhere near as zesty as I wanted them. Quote, our church is, I'm translating this from Italian, our church is so corrupt that all the world cries out about it, but it is impossible to reform it unless God gives us a pope of his own. Regarding the worldliness of the church, O unhappy church, I see thee pillaged by robbers, your wealth spent on vile pleasures, and the dignity become a subject of derision. Those vile pleasures, don't go dwelling on it, but whatever you think is vile, yeah, that's what was going on. Behold how miserable our Rome is. Once she was the head of the world and has now become a strumpet. The corruption of the Roman court is beyond repair. It is more than impossible to reform it. Therefore, the only remedy is that God himself shall appoint a head to the church. The church ought to be a true reflection of the life and teachings of Christ, but instead, it's become a den of thieves, a house of impurity, and the people are in a slumber of spiritual neglect. And what did Savonarola get for his troubles? Well, he was imprisoned. He was forced to recant. That'll sometimes be the result of the rack. I'm not saying the rack is right, but I am saying it does work. So they stretched him, with the exception of his right arm. Why? They didn't want it damaged so that he could write his recantation. And he did. Within days, he recanted of his recantation and said, shouldn't have done it. I did it under duress. So what did the Roman Catholic Church do? Well, they took him outside in the streets of Florence. I'm going to talk about Bonfire of the Vanities. Same location, apparently. And they stripped him of his priestly vestments. That's just a way to shame a guy and mock a guy. I don't think they were stripped naked. But did you see some of the stories over the course of the weekend? Jimmy, did you report on any of these green stories besides the greens going after the greens of the golf tournament on Sunday to disrupt the golf tournament? They're the global warming people. Oh, the love the mother people. Yeah. Apparently, one I thought was in Milwaukee, where the global warming people, they're doing a rally, and they were naked. They had to be naked. And then there was some sort of global warming bike ride, and they were all naked. And I'm thinking, what does nudity have to do with global warming other than just people with a really twisted worldview? Why do they have to do that? Well, they've got an ungrounded worldview. Nevertheless, they didn't do that to Jerome Savonarola. They simply took off his priestly garments. Did they burn him alive? Well, no, because he wasn't alive. There were two other guys that were being forced to recant that wouldn't. So they brought them into the square and they hung them by the neck. Then they set them on fire. So basically, they were incinerated after they were dead. Because, well, you know, you don't want to be mean to people like that. They were so concerned that people would even take the ashes and then venerate them. They gathered them up and tossed them in the Arno River. That's how much they hated this man who had the courage to speak out about what was going on behind Vatican doors. Now, today, I don't know what's going on back there, but I do know their theology. And that can be judged. No, that should be judged, because there was and is a reason for the Protestant Reformation. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.